You got the handout there. That's good. Doing this one topic. Some of you have heard bits of this before, but we'll. It's a timely topic. Always is. It's based on the book Rise of the Nuns. There's a new updated version as well, with more information on it. Similar things though. Another one that's available. Another book that reminds us of the situation that we're in. This one's written by Kent Ham, Enters in Genesis, Already Gone. You know, we're losing our children at elementary age, not in high school. And it has the statistics to back it up and points out, too, some of that is, he's not blaming the church, but just emphasizing, is the church aware of really the realities of what's going on? Like Sunday school, he'll make the point, like we teach Noah's Ark with cute flannel graph, you know, and don't teach it as an actual account. We need to teach it as an actual history account. He's not saying you can't use flannel graph, but you know, we come across as a cute little story. Well, it's not a cute little story. There's sin, law, and there's gospel in that too. So just a good reminder for us. So that's a good book. And then, like I said, Already Gone. Maybe you read this too. If you get the Forward in Christ, our church body's monthly publication, President Schrader put there in an article about what was happening in Finland, how pastors got arrested in Finland because they were speaking out against sexuality. And so various churches across the world got together and put a plea out to Finland's government, saying this goes against freedom of speech. Because Finland claims to be a democratic nation, but we're seeing that same attempt, though, in Canada and also in the U.S. and other places. So it's just a good reminder to be alert and aware of what's going on. Also, maybe you saw the headline in Nigeria where over 100 Christians were killed on Christmas Day just for the sport of it. You know, that's nothing new, but it just continues to go. And like the article said, unfortunately, most of the world just doesn't even give bat an eyelash that Christians got killed. So it's...
I heard about Nigeria, too. They said that 6,000 Christians were killed this past 2022.
Yeah, it's quite in the thousands over time. Yeah, that's right. So just a reminder of what the Lord says, Lord, keep us steadfast, firm and steadfast, even in the face of persecution. And also then 1 John 4, right, to test the spirits to see if they are from God. There's a reason why the Lord tells us to test so that we can hold on to sound, healthy teaching. Because unfortunately, many churches have not. And so then that just fuels more of the angst and the anger against those who do hold on. And finally, in the words of Revelation 2, be faithful even to the point of death. And the Lord says, I'll give you the crown of life. So we don't have to live our life in fear. It's not like we have to be intentional martyrs either, but when that opportunity comes, that the Lord keep us firm and steadfast in that moment. All right, so the Rise of the Nuns on the handout there, just under the introduction section of the book, Nuns, N-O-N-E-S, fastest growing religious group in America. You probably experienced people maybe in your family circle or your people you worked with or hang out with that they've fallen into that category or would claim themselves to be. They're not going to say they're atheist. They may not even say they're agnostic. They still may say they believe in God or a God, but don't want to be affiliated with a particular church. You know, for a while there, right, in the 80s and 90s and early 2000s, there was the growth of the evangelical moment, the non-denominationals, where we're looking for something other than our parents' church, you know, where we can wear jeans and sing music outside of a hymn book. Well, so can we, but, you know. Anyway, So that's what sparked the growth of a lot of those non-denominationals and the entertainment emphasis that goes with them. But But now, in the last 5 to 10 years, people aren't even seeking church. So you had a generation that was still seeking church. It's not their parents' church. Now they're not even seeking church. And that's the world we're out to evangelize. We're not dealing with people, for the most part, who are looking for a church. They're not even looking for a God connection. But same with us, too. The gospel does amazing things. And so through the witness, maybe not an immediate, but the Lord can bring them to that connection. And an ultimate goal, too, right? Is our goal to grow the church? Is our goal to grow the church?
Technically, no. It's to bring people to Jesus.
Yeah.
The church is just a vehicle, one of the vehicles to bring them.
Yeah, so not the visible church, per se, but the invisible church. That the Lord has given us the opportunity to help expand. Go and make disciples of all nations. And if they become members of the visible church during their time here on earth, great. That's, I like to say, the gravy on top of the mashed potatoes. You know, then we can serve them and nurture, and they can serve us and nurture us as well. But all goal is to get people into heaven, like the thief on the cross. Greg, did you have your... Were you going to... I didn't know if you had your... Okay, thank you. I left it blank like that, so good. All right. So again, religiously unaffiliated people, been there, it's just growing. Outreach is having the change, not the message, right, but just our mindset of who we're dealing with. And so at the heart of this is this. I think I'm just an old-fashioned evangelist. Like James D. Kennedy question. Which worked well in sparking a conversation. If you were to die today, do you know where you'd be? And if God should ask you, why should I let you know heaven, what would you say? You know, people aren't thinking that way anymore. And so those questions still have relevancy, but they're not going to be opening the doors to conversation like they used to. So, okay, what is the question that we can use to open doors? Yeah.
And then he says, call this number. And so I don't know what he's affiliated with, but it's making people think, maybe.
Yeah, there is that website, heavenorhell.com or .net. I've seen it.
I just heard him say that.
Right. There are a couple of groups out there with billboards and commercials. One of them has a Mormon, is it that Jesus? One of them has a Mormon slant, and one of them is... I don't know either. The affiliate, yeah, he gets us. Who's that one? Yeah, it didn't say. Probably intentionally. But it, you know, you can use that as a just. So now what can I use? I can use that. Hey, have you seen that commercial? What do you think? So there are things that we can use as an introduction to a conversation, and more of it is going question. Rather than, dictation. All right, so in chapter 1, he talks about the backup, the rise of the nuns. The future religious landscape of America will be increasingly dominated by the nuns. And we see that with each passing year be the case. What are the nuns? Short answer is that they are religiously unaffiliated. When asked about their religion, they did not answer Baptist or Catholic or any defined faith. They picked a new category. None. And I mean, you saw the seeds of that already. I remember seeing an interview with one couple. One was, let's just say, Baptist. Another one was Methodist. And so when they got married, they settled on Church of Christ because you could be either one, you know, into the Church of Christ. And so it wasn't, you know, the denomination doesn't mean as much to people as it used to. And some of that is probably okay because we're not to be married to a denomination per se, but married to Christ and His Word, and find a denomination, a church that will hold to Christ and His Word. But you know, Lutheranism, you think of Lutheranism, you think of, when you hear the term Lutheran, Martin Luther. Yeah, but you know, some in Texas, for example, if you're thinking, you hear the name Lutheran, you're thinking ELCA. And then what do you know about the ELCA? Yeah, so if you're a Christian and you hear the term Lutheran in Texas, you're going to be thinking ELCA, and you're going to be thinking, oh, you're those. No, we're not. But, you know, even Catholic. I mean, how many flavors of Catholicism are there? Baptist, Methodist, you got Baptist pastors who are now serving Methodist churches and Methodist pastors serving Baptist churches. I mean, so it really has become a smorgasbord. And for years, it's, you know, to say you're Lutheran or you're Wells doesn't probably register with people. But this is what I believe, or when someone asks you, well, what's the difference between Elka and Wells? Well, you could go into that discussion, but if you're talking to a person who maybe is ELCA and their church hasn't followed that downward slope, the guard's going to be up. So this is what I believe. What do you believe? What do you know? You know, again, more question format than dictation. Sure.
Two gentlemen all dressed up, and the guys answered the door. She answered it, so she listened to
them. If they're in black and white, you probably can make an assumption that they're Mormon. I'm just saying. And then, if they're dressed up, often Jehovah's Witness. But Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons do have that in common. They are very slick in their advertising. Hats off to them in being slick in their advertising. They do that well. Because they're aware of the reputations that they have, and so they do their best to undermine overcome those reputations.
I a little while back, I think it was a Pew Institute that done this study for the first time since they've been doing it in the history of the U.S. There were under 50% claiming to be Christians in this country. Not how many attended it, because you figure half of that isn't attended, but with less than 50% even stating that they're Christian.
Sure. And years ago, people still may have kind of been quasi, but they would have marked themselves as, but it's becoming more full, you know, acceptable to say I'm not. Right. And then you think of the reputation, the knock against Christianity today, right? People will focus on what we are against, not understanding the reasons why, and not really see the love that really embellishes Christianity. On page 14, he talks about how this number has doubled from 8 to 15%. Only Catholics and Baptists represent larger groups. So again, it's a growing thing, but it's been around, as you see there in the statistics. The middle sentence there, the 1990s, was the decade of a secular boom. In that era alone, 1.3 million people each year joined the ranks of the nuns. Was something going on in the 90s? I was applauding you for raising your hand. So. I don't know. I mean, is there any specific thing that you can think of that was going on in the 90s that would lead people to grow that number? Raina?
The economy?
Yeah, the economy. Sometimes when the economy is booming, that can lead people away from God because we're more self-reliant. Steve.
Most of these young people in the 90s have never faced hardship or real peril in their lives. It's been, you know, the peril you would call us at, it's a bump in the road, but have never faced that type of thing in their lives. They don't see the need for God. Because they've never had to look in the mirror real hard and say, this is not good.
Yeah, you think of the Persian Gulf War, the first one, right? It was pretty quick, relatively speaking. And then you get 9/11. Yeah. You know, that shook people up. But they've said, too, would our country react the same way it did as it did at 9/11? So the patriotism is down. Acknowledgement of God is down. Oh, part of that, look at the university system as it continues to become more and more liberal, anti-God.
Palestinian.
Look at the different focus now, what we support as a country.
I was thinking of the fall of communism. As outspoken opponent to any kind of Christianity. No more Soviet Union, and even China became more tolerant of people who have religious beliefs.
Okay. Right. Yeah, and so kind of like when the economy is going well, I'm not reliant on God. I'm reliant more on myself. Yeah, that's a good point too, where too much freedom cannot be good for us either. And when do we? There was someone who mentioned too, like in the 70s. In the 60s you had this whole controversy, right? There was really, or even before that, but it came to a head in the 60s with Missouri and Wells, for example, and teachers were really studying, okay, what's going on here, this whole fellowship and stuff. In the 70s, things kind of calmed down, and everybody's doing their own thing. And so they said, pastors probably weren't as digging in the trenches as much because there wasn't as much controversy. Things are going, we're growing the church, the visible church. And then in the 80s, there was the whole church growth movement came on the scene. And so now we're digging in. Well, okay, something's not right with this church growth movement. And the moral majority was ramping up too. And so that got people back in. So yeah, if we're not digging into the Bible, that just plants seeds for laziness and spiritual apathy. And when that's not addressed, it just continues to grow.
Your question is why there was a boom back then?
Yeah, was there something in the 90s that you recognized that maybe led to this secular boom?
I've gone to school back then to the seminary, and in the 70s, late 70s, and there just wasn't a lot of literature. The professor was saying, if you can find anything on wisdom literature, anybody that's written anything like that on explosion of Christian literature. Henry Morris, creation.
So you bring up something else too, right? So during the 70s and so forth, there wasn't much literature out there, and if you didn't buy the books, what books were out there, you didn't get it exposed to it. But in the 90s, what's also going on? The computer age has taken off more and more. And so now that's ability to express freedom and influence people. The web influences people more than probably some of us realize. Penny, you had a...
I was just going to say the internet boomed in the 90s.
Yep.
Information was at your fingertips, whether it was right or wrong information, it was at your fingertips.
Right. Chuck?
Also, I don't know if it was in the 90s or before, but there are a number of these very visible televangelists, like I'm thinking Jim and Tammy Baker. Big deal, big deal, big deal. And then they found to be fraudulent and dishonest, and I guess that generated a lot of cynicism about religion in general, especially among younger people.
Yeah, right. That's true. Yeah, so the school shootings and other things going on in society, especially as a society are less and less into the Bible and trusting in God, right? So now we're more open to questioning God and why these things happen. Yep, Raina.
What about the family structure?
Family structure, yeah, another good point of how the family structure disintegrates. So then our belief in religion, because I know dealing with some of the children who have coming from the broken homes, it was in my whole life a lie, so is God a lie? I mean, they take it then to that next level, right? So they fall away.
Technology and the internet has done a lot of changing. People go out, there's a lot of misinformation out there. They can go on and they've lost faith in the church because they'll read something that's totally wrong, but it's out there and they believe it.
Yeah. So many factors we can see that are behind it. A lot of those factors are still around today. Gen Xers are not returning to the religious fold as did baby boomers. You know, that was one thing when teens fell away, you know, during the high school years and maybe during the college years, but then they would get married or whatever, and then they come back to church. Well, that's not happening anymore either. Well, there are exceptions to every rule, praise the Lord. Woo! What age groups are Gen Xers? Anybody to answer that?
Yeah, I think it's from like the kind of like
65.
Is it 65 to, I don't know, I was born in 77 and everyone's always told me I was a Gen Xer. So.
Yeah.
Maybe I was like
I have to look at the chart again. Remember those numbers. You know, and then, because they have said too, as the baby boomers, kind of like the World War II generation, right? Yeah, as they die off, right, we're going to see more and more of a change, and we do see that. And we've touched on that before, too. When was it Prop 13 back in the day in California on marriage? It didn't get passed, and they said, don't worry about it. Baby boomers are dying off. We'll get it the next time. And so they already, you know, they know who they're. But Gen Xers, and then you got millennials, and you got, I mean, we're past the millennials. Yeah, please.
I was, you know, in my kind of late teens, early 20s and the 90s, and I felt like, you know, I was never really that religious, you know, to be honest. And I felt like there was just culturally kind of this, like, propaganda bombardment that was very, like, anti-Christian, anti-family, you know. Like, I kind of felt that, and I didn't really feel any way about it. I was one of the nuns, you know, I guess, just going through life and not really thinking about it. And a lot of my thinking changed. You know, I just thought, like, you have this, like, progressive propaganda where everything is leading to this, you know, like, Star Trek, like, utopia or something. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's what I grew up in. I feel like that propaganda was hitting me. And then that kind of changed when 9/11 happened for me. I was in my early 20s. I was, like, 24 when 9/11 happened. And that kind of changed my worldview. Like, oh, it's not, like, you know, this secular world is not heading to this inevitable victory in this secular utopia or something. And I never really thought of it in those terms, mm-hmm. but like thinking about it afterwards, I'm like, wow, that's kind of what happened to me. And I was also I grew up in California, so I grew up, you know, very liberal and just thinking, 9/11 is what kind of changed the way I thought about the world a lot. That was a huge moment in my life. You know, so for a lot of Gen Xers, I think that's true. 9/11 changed them one way or the other.
That's a great perspective. And yeah, just, you're true that the propaganda against Christianity, the TV shows, sitcoms. I mean, how often was the family denigrated or Christianity? You can make fun of Christianity, but you know, as soon as Islam was made, you know, any references to that was cut off, you know. So yeah, good point.
There's a lot of it out there. You guys, you know, probably don't see it, you know, because you're in Christian circles, and, you know, but
right.
If you're not, you know, if just out in the world,
yeah, and again, that it is a good perspective to keep in mind. And why isn't the church growing like it did? And thankfully, it still is growing. I mean, the word does not return empty. But just that understanding of we're dealing with a different society and different factors. That doesn't mean you know, we just lower our heads and be done. No, we still work. But some of the victories, the successes we saw before may not be seen currently. And so it's not like, oh, it's your fault, you're not doing something enough. We can't control the work of the Spirit in that way.
Gen X is 1965 to 1980.
Thank you. 1965 to 1980, you're Gen Xers?
Not in
there. Reina.
This is something that we should look at as well.
Now, again, you know, that's what the scripture readings for today emphasize, too, I mean, always, right, about what kind of people we need to be and why to let our light shine. We can't always control how people will react to that. You know, again, Christianity at its core is a loving relationship. It is a loving belief system, way of life. But now we're being portrayed as hate. And it's hard to undo that portrayal of Christianity. Someone didn't even give you the opportunity to expand what we believe. But you're right, it does start with us living the fruits of the Spirit. And Lord willing, people will recognize that. We can't change our doctrine, but we can change our approach to people.
Similar to what Raina said, a lot of people say, there's just a bunch of hypocrites in the church. And I said, well, there are a lot of sinners in the church, and what a great place to be for help.
Yeah.
And for, you know, to hear the word of God, and, you know, yeah, there's hypocrites everywhere in the world. And
right, and so, yeah, why let those hypocrites keep me from growing in the faith? And then where better for those hypocrites to be than in the church hearing law and gospel?
Like in the hospital, yeah.
Exactly. Page 15, he emphasizes 40% of all emerging adults clearly distance from religion. Largest group neither care to practice religion nor to oppose it. They are simply not invested in religion either way. If they had a model, it would be, it just doesn't matter that much. Indifference. And we probably could say that was some of the children who have gone through our school and are no longer here, they're just indifferent when you talk to them. They'll talk to you, but I got other things to do. Page 16, 1 in 5 now claim no religious identity. 6% of the U.S. public are self-described atheists and agnostics. Page 18, one dynamic that clearly tempers the results is that this trend is only an American phenomenon, not a global one. Global religious affiliations on the rise. Africa and China, for example, experiencing the most dramatic religious change. Now, someone pointed out, too, where is it? In the Catholic Church. Priests are coming from Africa to help share the gospel here in America. 19, an important insight learned from Gen Xers is that as they age, they are not returning to religion as originally assumed. Have you seen this in your own church, right? What does this mean for you as a church leader or member? I think we've answered some of that, but already in our conversation. If the religiously indifferent, those who neither care to practice nor oppose religion, had a model, it would be, it just doesn't matter much. Do you see this reflected in society, where and among whom? Again, we probably touched on that enough. Perhaps the largest shock related to the rise of the nuns came from the Pew study titled Nuns on the Rise. The study found that 1 in 5 Americans now claim no religious identity. Again, how does that statistic alter how you engage your community? Again, part of that is just what some of the things that we did in the past may not necessarily work for today. So the church has to be flexible in reaching out to people and recognize that. And, you know, maybe what was a long-standing tradition for 30 years is no longer going to be that long-standing tradition because it doesn't resonate. But it's not necessarily throwing everything out. It's just taking an opportunity to review what we do, why we do.
There is something we should remember that is true for every single person. We are all born with a natural knowledge of God.
Mm-hmm.
We know there is a God, and we know we don't measure up. And it's true for every person up here. We must have questions. We must have concerns. We might be indifferent, but that's a truth.
Yeah. So it's finding that way to connect with them so we can have those have those conversations. And so they may not necessarily like our answers to why the world is the way it is, but that finally is what the answer is. And the Bible continues to show itself to be reliable and true over and over again, where the different ideas that are out there, you know, they have to keep being altered. Like evolution is, you know, altered constantly. And the Lord said that through the Apostle Peter. Ideas and people come and go, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so we have an unchanging message for a changing world. We hold to that. I think part of that comment is just making sure that we stay relevant. I mean, the word is relevant. Let's make sure we stay relevant with that word as well. Let's go to the next page, chapter 2, some snapshots. Page 21, who is a nun? 56% of nuns are male, one-third are under 30 years of age, compared to 9% of those 65 plus. And then there's a breakdown, 71% are white, 68 say they believe in God or a universal spirit. It goes to the fact, we know there's a higher being out there, but by nature we don't know who that higher being is, and that's where we come in to witness. In favor of abortion and same-gender marriage being legal, not necessarily hostile toward religious institutions. Now that was back in 1415, that's changing. Now they are becoming more hostile toward religious institutions. Page 23, what is most important to understand about the average nun is that most are not atheists. In truth, most still believe in God and many pray on a daily basis. They consider themselves spiritual or at least open to spirituality. The real mark of a nun is not the rejection of God, but the rejection of any specific religion. When it comes to content, dogma, orthodoxy, anything spelled out or offering a system of beliefs, they've gone from I believe to maybe to who knows. When pressed as to what they do hold to, they collectively answer nothing in particular. Simply put, they are spiritual, but not religious. 26, but it's more than simply being nothing. Perhaps one of the most disconcerting marks of typical nuns is that they are very content with holding their nothing in particular stance toward religion. Among those who say they believe in nothing in particular, 88% are not even looking for a specific faith or religion. Think of their stance like this: spirituality, yes. God, probably. A specific religion, not for me. But at least seeking, no. Not really, not a priority. The detrimental effect for a church or denomination could not be more complete. It is akin to having a world full of people being open and even interested in coffee, but purposely driving past Starbucks with complete disinterest. 27, the challenge to Christianity, not from other religions, but from rejection of all forms of organized religion. Cosmin, they're not thinking about religion and rejecting it, they're not thinking about it at all. So much for seeking. New term, atheists. Still don't believe in God, but don't care one way or the other. 46% said they never wonder whether they will go to heaven. And that's where that James D. Kennedy questions come in. They don't even care. If heaven and hell even exist, they don't care. That mindset of people. And I remember sharing this once with some grandparents, and they just said, this helped them understand where their grandchildren were coming from, because they had these conversations, and they were just mystified. How could this happen? And just understanding where, the internet influences, the university system. I mean, how many children have we seen, too, who are somewhat connected, but then they go on to the college setting and totally get disconnected? It's not our parents' college system anymore, right? So, I mean, that part of this for us is just understanding Bella Vista is not the high school we went to. It's not the high school we sent our kids to. It's a different high school today. I remember previously where we lived, the high school, they're predominantly Christian teachers. But then by the time we left, predominantly non-Christian. And then you could see the difference in the students coming out and how that impacted society as well. And that was a conservative community. So it's just getting in that mindset. It's not doom and gloom. We're not pointing doom and gloom. We're just pointing out, again, we have to understand the mindsets.
I constantly go back to the knowledge of the fact that God's word is alive. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And those, when we bring our kids up to learn scripture verses, and I'm so encouraged at the Christmas program, where every scripture, they started and ended with the reference.
because those words are in there and they're alive and they're working until the last breath they take. Mm-hmm. God is gonna, he's the, what they call the hound of heaven, that's gonna keep coming and keep coming. So when we raise our kids up in the way they should go.
And that's why we take comfort in the fact that maybe they don't stay connected to the visible church, but that they're still connected to Jesus. And yet, one of the fruits of the Spirit is to be connected to Jesus in the visible church. At the same time, can one be saved apart from going to church? Yes. But as we have opportunity to realize church is not just about between me and God, it's between God and our fellow believers. You know, so it's helping, it's Lord willing, praying that they stay connected to Jesus, hold on to that spirituality, but the right one, you know, Jesus. And then at the same time, hey, see the bigger picture. That you do have a responsibility to help your brothers and sisters in that church setting.
Are we as a church, are we preaching too much gospel and not enough law? That's a possibility. The world teaches the law through war, depression, that sort of thing, calamities of some kind. That's how the world teaches the law. Maybe that is what's needed to drive people back to the gospel.
Yeah, we always need law and gospel. So to your point, has the church gotten away from less law and more, and you know, more gospel? And so what else was going on in the 90s as those non-denoms were growing, right? What do we tend to say? How do we describe those non-denominationals in their message? Kind of like a feel-good message, right? There is less talk about sin, the law. And after a while, if you're not talking about the law and sin, you what's my need for the gospel? And so the gospel just becomes watered down and empty, to your point, right? And so are we raising people who are not able to handle hardship when it comes and conflict? Yeah. Even in the church, we have to be mindful of that. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you know, it's hard to say. Many of those non-denominationals have a Baptist flavor, a root. And many of them are Arminian. You're making your decision for Jesus. Yeah, and Lord willing.
Really, I didn't hear much in that little bit about the Bible except that little, maybe a few paragraphs.
I think to Elaine's point earlier, thankfully, people may not always come to a church setting for the right reasons, but Lord willing, the word, that golden nugget that does get expressed will resonate, and hopefully then all the fluff around it won't get lost. And so, again, thankfully, wherever the gospel is preached, there's opportunity for people to get connected.
I've seen this little video, and it was interesting. Yeah.
Sure.
Read,
right.
Very short and sweet.
Right.
You know, and then he talked about all the other stuff that
day. Yeah. Oh, that's a good point. Steve.
We need sometimes to look back at our Old Testament to see how the Jews in the days had become very complacent in doing some of the same things. And the Lord had a punishable. We may be in that stage right now there.
Yeah, again, it reminds us to keep us focused. Yeah. What are we doing? What we're doing? We're not just going through the motions. Right? He desires mercy, not sacrifice. He wants the heart. And so it is an opportunity for us to make sure we're grounded. And not just say, oh yeah, we're all in favor of evangelism and outreach, but we need to be the ones who are actually doing that outreach and evangelism. So last two points there for today. One of the most important things to understand about nuns is that most of them are not atheists. Their defining characteristic is not the rejection of God, but the rejection of a specific religion. They're spiritual but not religious. What does that mean for how they interpret the world and for how they view religion? You know, again, that leads to the don't care, coexist, tolerance. But then it also can lead to what we're seeing an increase of, is they're not even religious. I mean, so this not being connected to the church is now leading to not even staying connected to God. Again, generally speaking. A glaring statistic that points to a specific change in missional strategy is that 88% of those who believe in nothing in particular are not actively looking for a specific faith or religion. Translation, they are not seekers. Much of our outreach strategy since the 70s has been based on seeker-driven America. How does your church's outreach strategy need to change based on the fact that those you are called to reach are not even looking for you? You know, it's again, never really was the days, but put up your sign and people will come. Even more so, that's not the case. It really is, I mean, it's always been relational, but even more so, it has to be relational. And so that's why, you know, again, we try to offer as many community connect event opportunities. Most of them are on campus, but sometimes they're off campus too, just for ways to connect. Hey, when it's the Sunday fun day at Rush Park, let's go to the park, check out the fun day, and oh, hey, here's our booth. You know, hey, that's, you know, again, it's subtle introductions, and then, or connections, or hey, we're having a cook-off. You make good tri-tip, won't you? Why don't you put it on the grill and try your best? Or the chili cook-off's coming up with hot dogs. Who do you know you can invite? Right. Yeah, you're right. I mean, that's always kind of been the case, too, when the people have gone through a tragedy or something, that they're more receptive. That hasn't changed. You know, again, those connect events, too, many of them are, you got to keep the choir singing, right? Many of those connect events, too, are for us to grow in our fellowship and sometimes just to grow in confidence. Just by putting flyers on doors in the neighborhood, and then someone might come and say, you know what, now I'm ready to actually knock on a door. Great. But to force, you know, people, they're not ready for it, then that can keep them from even doing the canvas in the first place. So it's just giving people courage and opportunities to grow in their faith and a desire. And if we can talk to our fellow members about our faith, then that can also help start talking to strangers about our faith. But if we can't talk to our own members about our faith, you know, then that's going to make it harder. And then just being awareness. Part of this is just awareness of what's going on and being more supportive. California's not the only state that's showing decline in people connected to the church. It's throughout the United States. And every denomination is feeling it. Even the non-denominations are feeling it. So it is a, you know, it is almost like a Billy Graham revival opportunity needed. The word works. And we just keep preaching and proclaiming that word as the Lord has given us the opportunity to do so. So yeah, hopefully you enjoy the rest of your reading. If you got some comments or questions you want to bring back next week, that's fine. We'll spend some time on that. It's good stuff. Thank you for your time. The Lord's blessings on your own growth in faith and sharing that faith with others.